Matthew 27, 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. You know, there's a lot of things. You could spend your life in this little passage here alone, in the different directions that you could go. Rome had really nothing to do with the Jews and the religion that they had and their God. But yet they mocked them. There was so much arrogance in these men. There's a big difference between arrogance and confidence. There was so much arrogance in these men that they belittled Jesus as if he was simply a man. And I understand why they did this to this degree, because they were trying to make a point. They were making an example out of him. The Jews said, if you kill this man, then people will quiet down and you won't have to worry about us. We can go about our business. And so they did this as an example that what people would suffer if they tried to act out against Rome. And how would they know what was acting out against Rome was kind of what the Jews said. You know, if you get too rowdy within the Jewish nation, that Rome was going to come down on you, and this was supposed to scare people away. But can you imagine what was going through the mind of Jesus? It would be like, I don't even know how to put this in perspective, that we could even try to understand who he was being God and what he was trying to do for us, what would have been going through his mind. It would have been, if we had to witness, it's bad enough that if someone was to come to me, come after me, and they were going to take my life, but to sit and force me to watch those that I love die before I died, or to leave me alive to deal with that pain, it's unfathomable for us to think what would be going through our mind at that time. And with Jesus being God, knowing that he was trying to do something good here, and to have these people treat him that way. I mean, really think about what could possibly be going through his mind. He's God, and he's doing this to save the very people that make fun of him. That should give us an insight into understanding what kind of life that we were going to live when we saw what the apostles went through in the early church. But it should also give us strength to know that the jeers and the laughs and the humiliation, or anything that comes our way because of us being a Christian and truly standing in that gap and standing in that faith, is a gift from God. Because with Jesus, don't you think that the gifts would have been bestowed upon his son? Certainly would have been. And we wouldn't have looked at persecution as a gift, but through persecution, the church grew. When we see a period of time where the church was complacent, the church's doctrine started to become very corrupt. And that's what Larry was saying at the table. Just, you know, watch your life and your doctrine. Could you imagine what was going through the mind of Jesus as he was being mocked here? He knew that as this was going on, as they were doing this, he knew that the devil was behind this. And by going through this, he was going to bring the devil down once and for all. He was going to break the hold that he had. He was going to break those chains. He was going to put him in chains. He knew that by doing this, that this is what would be accomplished. But it didn't make it any easier. And also, as he looked at those people, he had to see that they hated him. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. But it was the devil behind this. Because as he looked at those men, he saw that he was saving those men. You understand? How could you even fathom putting those two things together? That the person that is laughing at you, the person that is mocking you, the person that is bringing this injustice upon you, you look past that person and see what's behind it and know that that person is worth saving. How can you even fathom those kind of things? I can't. I can't imagine putting those two things together, that your enemy is worth saving. But the reality was, is that the people aren't the enemy. It's the spirit behind the people. It's the hearts. It's the teaching. I don't know why people reject the truth. It's the rejection of the truth that is the enemy. Everybody deserves a chance. But what they do with that chance, they can't, just because they're given a chance doesn't mean they have an equal outcome. Just because they're given a chance doesn't mean they're open to all the gifts, all the blessings. You know, this idea that Jesus was God, seeing Him, looking at these people being mocked, you have to ask yourself, you said, wait a minute, I thought God said something about being mocked. Galatians 6, 7 through 8, Scripture tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And yet, in verse 31 of Matthew, we read that they mocked Him. Now see, people pull stuff like this out of Scripture, and they look at stuff like this, and they say this is contradictory. It's not contradictory. God said that He wouldn't be mocked. And how He said He wouldn't be mocked, He goes on to explain this situation to you. He says, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Those people crucified Christ. Those people rejected Christ as the Messiah. Prior to the resurrection, even the apostles fled. But once that resurrection happened, and they saw that they no longer had to fear even death, that changed everything for the whole world. And now, based on how you see that, whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If you reject Christ, you're going to reap the benefits of what it means to reject the Savior that came to save you. So in the same turn, we can see in Matthew 27 that as He looked at those people, there were people that were going to reject Him, and there were people that were going to repent and turn to Him. And so He saw both people in there, and in that act, He gave them the chance. So when He saw those people that were making fun of Him and spit on Him and smacked Him and mocked Him, these people, He saw them, what He was doing was, He says, I'm going to give you a chance. Now see, that we can understand. When we say we're looking at someone and we say we can't understand how you could see both sides, you could see that this person was worth it and that the devil, what Jesus said is, I'm doing this to give you a chance. We raise our kids, we teach those around us, we have people that are confident in us, that they feel like that if they ask us a question, we're going to give them a good answer. We try to not mislead them. We try not to lie to them. We try not to do things for our benefit. We try to tell them the truth. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to take all that we have and make the best decisions. And God knew that you had to see the evil of the world in order to understand the great mercy of God. And see, this we can understand. See, when we started to paint the picture, we didn't understand it, right? But as we start to get into it and we start looking at it and breaking it down, we think, hey, I can almost kind of understand this. Verse 8, He says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And so even that is even a little bit hard to understand. But look, there has to be a balance between your family. You could go out and make so much money, but you know what you wouldn't have? A life with your family. You could spend all of your time going to every single function and seeing every milestone in your children's and your wife's life, but you would put very little effort into work, and you would have that y'all would struggle. Y'all would have each other, close knit, be close together, but you would have nothing. So God says here that if we're going to reap sow to the flesh, then we need to do that sparingly. If we're going to sow to the Spirit, we need to do that generously. We want a strong spiritual life, and the reason that we want that is because that's going to keep the flesh in check. If we sow only to the flesh, then we're only going to reap the things that the flesh can reap. And what is that? that's death. Do you understand the best the flesh comes to is death for everyone. But in Christ, in the Spirit, it is life. And so when we look at this picture here, we can see that when Jesus made this decision, that he saw life and death in the choice that they were going to make. And he did this so that he could give them the choice so that they had the chance to live. Because God loves us that much that he wanted us to give the chance. He didn't promise that we were going to do this. That was up to us. He simply made it available to us. And so that's what Christ saw. So some things when you see, when you look at, when you start to ask questions, you're like, I just can't fathom it. I can't answer this. But then as you look and you dig, you find answers. Because it's very easy to see with this, people would say, God says he wouldn't be mocked, and yet he was mocked. No, he says, you may mock me, but you're going to pay for it. He says, you may laugh, but you will pay for it. Because you're going to understand that what I was doing while you were laughing was I was making it possible so that you could have a choice. So some things seem hard to understand, and some things as you get into, you can kind of figure them out. And as I said, he is mocked because man puts no thought behind why and how he accomplished forgiveness of the unforgivable. And you think, well, you know, if this is faith stuff. They saw Jesus, they did this and all. Go back to the garden. Adam and Eve walked with God. They held his hand. They listened to him. They heard his voice. They saw the beauty of his creation everywhere. They saw the uncorrupted look of a tree, the beauty of a sunset, a beauty of the water, crystal clear and pure with no corruption. It saw the beauty of a man and a woman together. It saw the animals. It saw the interaction with the animals. Adam called the animals to him and he named them. And yet somehow they turned away. So you could make the argument that if I saw, I would believe. But there's too many people in Scripture that have seen. And you know what they did? They still turned away. They still just went about their own business. And so still, even with the knowledge of God, understanding some great and wonderful things, you still come to certain things that you're like, I don't. Why did this happen? So I have a concordance on my phone, and this is what prompted this study. I have a concordance on my phone, and I'm looking up something. I read the New King James Version, and the concordance is in the King James. So sometimes there's words that are different. And so I was looking up, and I read this verse in Psalms 92:10. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with you. Feel good through. I think that's. All right. I don't know. Rick feel oil. I don't know. I don't know how that happened. It's. I guess with all this. AI decided that it didn't like what was there. So let me read it from Scripture. Sorry about that. 92:10. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. You know what the King James, Version said? What'd it say? It says unicorn, right? Because you read it says unicorn. I'm like, hold up. Unicorn. That don't even make any sense. Because see, we believe that God is rational. We believe that he's smart, that he's intelligent, and that he is in control. And then we see something like unicorn. I'm like, wait a minute. This is a mythical creature. God uses the word. And so you look. And you change your settings on your apps instead of New King James to go to King James, and you pull in the word unicorn, and you pull it up, and he uses it 9 times. 9 times in Scripture he uses the word unicorn. I'm like, all right, I got to know what's going on here, right? Got to find this out. Because just like we read before, how could Jesus look and see both and see the depth in all this? But as we take time and we break it apart, God has an answer. So I'm like, He's got an answer for this. So when we look up, it says, "But my horn you have exalted like a unicorn, and I've been anointed with oil." So that's what I just said. The King James uses the word unicorn. In fact, it uses this word 9 times. So, you look up the word unicorn today. You go to your smartphone, because I guess we wouldn't pull out the dictionary, right? Go down the tabs and flip it over like the encyclopedias, right? If we do have a dictionary, I'm sure it has dust on it, because we don't use the thing. We just say, you know, "Hey Siri, what does a unicorn mean?" And it'll go tell us the answer. Very easy. It means a fabled creature symbolic of virginity and usually represented as a horse with a single straight spiral horn projecting from its forehead. We've all seen a unicorn. This definition is given us, and it's saying that it is a mythical creature just like we see with the horn. And so you would look at this and think, this is just not right. God says unicorn 9 times, and yet we've never found any reference to any symbolism of a horse having a horn. But we also go with the theory of evolution. People like to say that it's a proven fact. It is still a theory, because even though that we have apes and we have men, we do not have a skeleton that is the combination of both. And if apes evolved into men, why do we still have apes when we have men walking around? So you can take both ways, but this is Scripture, and people want to ridicule God, so they pull out this unicorn, and they make fun of Scripture because we entertain this idea that a unicorn exists. But do you know that if you go back to the Webster's 1828 printing, a little different here, a unicorn is an animal with one horn. The Monoceros and the Rhinoceros, which I guess it's rhinoceros, the way they pronounced it was a little different than how we say it, but there was a mono and a rhino. Mono had one, a rhino has two. Okay? And so when you look up the word in those 9 times, you see variations of the rhinoceros, the monoceros. They pronounced it a different way, but we pronounce it this way. Anyway, you see different variations of it, but it is the end result of that is unicarius, right? Unicorn, unicarius, unicarius, right? And so each one of these is saying that in the beginning, that when this was translated, that the word meant a one-horned or a two-horned animal that God created, which we still have walking around today. But people want to make fun of God, and they want to ridicule Him and say that He uses the word unicorn. God is not going to be mocked. There are answers, right? You just got to put a little effort into it. So we can't take a modern day translation and apply it to a book that was translated 400 years ago. We can't do that. Society is making one of the biggest mistakes right now is they're taking how we see society and the things that go on right now, and they're taking those precepts and going all the way back 400,000, 500,000, 600,000 years and saying, why didn't we think that way? Well, because we evolved. We learned the difference between right and wrong. We learned that we were wrong in certain things, and we tried our best to perfect those things. We found out that we were right in certain things, and we've held on to those values. We can't take a modern-day translation and go back. And so when they do that, when they look at the word unicorn and they laugh at God, that word meant something different as little as 200 years ago. Isaiah 13:22 said, "The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged." Here's another word they make fun of. You in there, big boy? What word they use there? If you look at the translation, it is the word dinosaur. I think I got this right. dinosaur. Do you know what? No, I'm sorry. Dragons, that's it. Sorry, you're right. I got it mixed up here. Dragons, they use the word dragons, and that's what the word means. And you think, okay, so here's God talking about, right? They look at God and they say, use the word unicorn and you use the word dragons. Do you know until the early 19th century, do you know that everybody used the word dragon? Do you know what a dragon was? Now this is in the early 19th century. They were using the word dragons. Do you know what they were referencing when they said dragon? That the scripture does bring up the word, the great serpent, the dragon and all, but they were talking about dinosaurs. They were talking about dinosaurs. That phrase was coined later in life, around the turn of the century, that was coined dinosaur instead of dragon. And so when you look up this word here that he's talking about, it says jackals, it meant a great serpent, and it used the word dragon 34 times. It meant a great sea monster, a whale or a shark, a large serpent. So words change their meanings. And I have a 12th grade experience level, right? Education level. So that means at best, I am average. I didn't even go to community college, right? How is it that somebody like me could find answers to questions that people make fun of and that people do and laugh at God because they use the word unicorn and he used the word dragon in talking about Scripture, and yet I can find an answer for that, but they simply mock God. We're not told that the word unicorn is used today as a rhinoceros, that it meant rhinoceros. We're not told that a dragon meant dinosaur. We're not told any of this today because their goal was not the truth but to mislead. That's what they're trying to do. They take stuff like this, and to the average person, they hear this, and, you know, we can be trusting people, and when this kind of stuff happens and with faith, we're just like, oh, well, I believe in God. Maybe there was unicorns and they just died out. Right? This isn't the right answers. This isn't the right answers. God has answers. We can't blindly accept things because we don't understand. We have to look into them. We have to be able to trust what we're reading because we're putting our eternal soul on the line. And there's people that look at this stuff and they laugh, but they know the answers, but they're not telling us. You see, the Romans, when they were crucifying Christ, they knew that the Jews were behind it and they could care less. But to the world, it looked like that Rome crucified Christ. And you know, a lot of people today say that the Jews were innocent of that because it was Rome that did that. That's why Jews used the Romans to crucify Christ, so they could blame them and they would walk away smelling like a rose. Right? That's what the Jews did. See, they were trying to mislead. And with everything that happens, when somebody gets you to question Scripture, that's fine, question it. We don't see a skeleton of a unicorn. We've never found any fossil reference to any horse-like animal that had, but what the Scriptures was talking about is what walked around today. They talk about dragons, but we called dinosaurs dragons early on in the 16, 17s, and 1800s. We called them dragons, and God made a reference here to what it was and showed us. And these people that mock, they know what's going on, but they want to mislead you. They want to lie to you. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10 says, remember this and show yourselves, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It's not that these people don't read Scripture and they don't see something there. They just don't want to see it. Right? It's like when we're raising our children or we're in our spouse, we see things, but we just don't want to see it. And so we turn a blind eye, everything's fine. And everything is not fine. There's something wrong. There's something going on. And God says here, He says, I don't change. Right? Languages change. They evolve. Different slangs. There's dialects that existed today that have died out. Latin is a dead language. There was a time when churches used Latin all the time. They're a dead dialect. There's all kinds of things that changed. What did Adam speak in the garden? Well, Adamic, or whatever you would say it. It's his language. It's what God told him. Do you think that dialect still exists today? I have no idea, but I don't think so. In the day that the Tower of Babel came and he confused the language and he confused the speech, I believe that that language was lost, because that was a language that they shared in the garden. And we're not a people of the garden anymore, and I believe that that's just gone. People will say that God's language was Hebrew, because when Paul gives the account of what happened on the road to Damascus, the Bible says, Paul said that the voice that he heard spoke in Hebrew. So they say that Hebrew was that language that Adam spoke. Hebrew is the language of heaven. Mm-mm. You know why he spoke Hebrew? Because Paul spoke Hebrew, right? He wanted him to understand. That's why. But God said, I'm not going to be mocked here. He says, I've made known. I'm not going to change. Do you really think that an all-powerful God, one that has done what they have done for salvation, that Jesus, as He was watching these people, do you really think that Jesus is still learning, that God is still evolving, and things that happen, He just kind of scratches His head and He's like, wow. I didn't see that coming. No, He's always been the same. Don't you think that we're the ones that are growing and learning? God wants to show us the truth. The world does not. Ephesians 3:8 through 11 says to me, whom I am less than the least of all the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't know why He did what He did, considering that we did what we did. Why would He do this? How can you understand that kind of love? All you can know is that He is really good. He's not acting good. He's not trying to appear good. He's not trying to do this to win over certain people. He's not doing this to impress. He's really good. He really is a loving God. He's not trying to impress anyone. He's really this way. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. We didn't even know what He was doing. Heck, half the time I don't even know what's going on. But somehow, I managed to pay the bills. The house didn't get burnt down. My wife was able to wait till the garage door went up before she pulled in, right, and stopped before she run through the back of the... Somehow, we manage in our life, and it all comes together, and then the next day rolls around. And this was all a mystery of what's happening in Christ. And we read Scripture and we read the Bible and we see things that will stumble us occasionally. It's like, this doesn't really make sense. Don't just tell people to accept it. Find an answer. Right? The unicorn thing, that was just like, okay, this is weird. But there was answers. And there were simple answers. It didn't take a degree to understand this stuff. It didn't take more than probably a fifth grade reading level to understand this. We know how to use a dictionary and look up words. That's what a concordance is. It's words in Scripture. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is not continuing to evolve. He's not continuing to learn. He had an eternal purpose, and that was when the world became separated from Him, when what happened in the garden created a division and brought about death, He set on a purpose. He set on a plan, which He already had laid out. And we know that He had it laid out because He promised a Savior was coming. He told that when it happened in the garden, He cursed the snake, and he said that a Savior was coming that was going to destroy the one that brought the division. God doesn't change. He's not trying to look at this society that we have and really think that it's pretty cool, right? You see, Steve Jobs, when he was creating the computer and doing that, he saw it as an extension of himself. What he saw, he was so happy when he brought out the first iPhone, and it didn't do half the stuff that he said it was going to do, but it was so cool. But his vision was that he looked ahead and he saw this as an extension of ourself. This has stuff on here that is, to me, I know where everything is at, right? I know where to find stuff. It's tailored to me. It's an extension of me. That's what God saw way out. He saw the extension of Him. He saw Christ coming in the flesh, and He saw that He was going to make this right. But yet there's people who mock Him. So in my efforts here, when I started looking at unicorns, I started unicorns in the church, and it pulled up this video of this very smug scientific interviewer, and he was sitting there and he said, you know, it's just really ridiculous that we see people putting trust in faith, and they say that it's over science and it's smarter than science. And he says, if we're going to use the Bible to explain or contradict science, then the Bible has some explaining to do. And he talked about the unicorns and he talked about the dragons. That's how I got with the dragons from the unicorns. This guy was a scientist, much smarter than me. I don't know what field he was in. I didn't look up his name, but scientists are able to look at a microscope and see things moving and understand what they're looking at. And they're able to mix chemicals that will cause things to change properties. And they can answer questions by adding letters. You ever seen a scientific theory? How do you add letters? But these people, and they're so smart that because there was a gray area, they created an imaginary number system. It exists if you've ever had trigonometry. 4i, 5i, cosine, sine. These are things that don't really exist, but they exist to prove science. These people are smart, and yet he's mocking God. And he didn't take 5 minutes to look up the answer to this. Do you think he didn't know? I don't know. But I know that his intent was to make God look foolish. Because before I make God look foolish and say, well, God said there was unicorns, you just have to accept it. I took 5 minutes, maybe 15, I don't know, to sit down and do this lesson from this that happened. You would ask a question is, if we see the truth and we know that there's truth, why would society do this? Remember what I said when Jesus saw the two people, he saw the person he was trying to save, and he saw the person behind this, which was the devil, and he overlooked what was happening, that these people were spitting on him and making fun of him and laughing at him, but he overlooked that and he saw past that because he wanted them to be given a chance. He wanted them to see the truth. Society does this to create doubt. And so we look at people that have nothing to do with God, and we look at the world out there, and we think, you know, they get what they deserve. That's not true. We deserve what they get. We're forgiven. That's the only difference. And so we can see that the devil is behind creating doubt that's out there because he doesn't want them to know the truth. You are the beacon of that truth. Jesus Christ reigns through the church. He reigns through the people that are sitting here. When questions arise, find the answer. What are you too busy doing? Right? I grew up playing games. I know I grew up when Atari come about and it got me. It hooked me, right? It was Nintendo come out and I was like, oh my gosh, man, this is the best. And all this stuff, you know, our society, we have people who are grown men that and women that are gamers. That's all they do. The Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all this stuff, all these social media, I get it. You're in touch with the whole world, right? You hear things and see things. The internet, you can ask it any question and dive deep. I get it. But what are we so busy doing that we can't take a few minutes that we listen and somebody has a question and we go and find the answer and we show it to them? You see, that's what Jesus did. He took the time to show these people the answer. Because he said, your hate will not make God change. You will not change who God is. You're not going to make him think that you're not worth it. And you know, when you see that kind of love from somebody that shows you that unconditional love and that chance that they've given you, it breaks your heart. It changes the person that you are. You see, your faith in Scripture will either separate you from this world or this world is going to separate you from Scripture. I've given you two little things that happened with the dragon and the unicorn. I gave you here about scientists who were smart enough to know the answer. And you're really going to have to choose. You're really going to have to, if you believe in this book that you're reading, then devote time to it, devote effort to it. Because there's answers. And if you don't do that, then this world will trip you up. This world will make you question your faith. And a questionable faith is not a bad faith. But you got to be careful because there's a separation that happened. Because Jesus saw those people. And there was the people that spit on him because they didn't care. And there was the people that spit on him because they didn't know the difference. Because the centurion who said, surely this man is the Son of God. We've done a lesson on that. I think that we can reasonably prove that that was Cornelius. Prior to that, Cornelius saw God like the Jews saw God. But most of the Roman soldiers and the ones that were over the commanders of the armies and all, they didn't see God that way. And so when he saw the separation there, and he said at the cross as a Roman soldier, he departed from Rome that day. I don't mean physically, but he said, surely this is the Son of God. And then the apostles eventually came to him, and there was a separation from him in this world. He rejected the doctrine that the Romans had, where they spit on him and all of that, because could he have been someone involved in that? He did what Rome told him to do. But when it came down to it, he didn't separate from God. He separated from this world. And so we have to be careful the questions that arise. There's always answers. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he questioned the legitimacy of the law in the eyes of the Jew. He stood up and he told them that this Jesus was the answer. This Jesus is whom you need to turn to. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made your Savior, both Lord and Christ. And there were so many that turned away, but there were some that they were cut to the heart. And God looked at those that were cut to the heart, just like He looked at Job, and He said, for those I did this for. Right? Because there was one that would stand in the gap. Because of that one, I would not look and I would not separate myself from humanity. Because of that one, I will give Him a chance. And through that one, He gave us all a chance. He told us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He said this was a promise to you, to the children of Israel, and to the ones that were far off, and that is us. It was a promise to the whole world to bring us back together. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?